Luke chapter 5, and I would like to read verses 27 through 32. And after these things, he, Jesus, went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, "Follow me." And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And there's our emphasis for the message this morning, that last verse, verse 32. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This morning I would like to speak to you regarding the biblical doctrine of repentance. I'm afraid this particular Bible doctrine is one that has been greatly misunderstood, willfully ignored, and rarely applied in our churches. I am personally convinced that one of the reasons Christianity is so shallow and weak today is largely due to our pushing aside of this one truth, the doctrine of repentance. We live in a spiritually dark day that desperately needs a fresh revival of biblical truth. Our churches need a genuine reformation toward biblical truth. Our pastors need to lead in it, and believers need to see how far we have strayed from the teachings of Christ and His disciples. With a desire that our ways might please the Lord and that we might be found faithful ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am pressed to speak to you this morning about this subject. And as we consider this topic, I want to direct our thoughts by considering three things. Number one, what biblical repentance is. Number two, what biblical repentance looks like. And then thirdly, the consequences of abandoning biblical repentance. First, what biblical repentance is. We hear the word often. The pastor from the pulpit says, "Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." But have we ever considered what that word means? What is repentance? Biblical repentance in its simplest form is the turning from sin unto God. In the opening words of 1 Thessalonians, Paul notes that many of his disciples there throughout the land have received word of the people's faith. The Bible says, "For they were those who turned from idols to serve the living and true God." There's a biblical definition of what biblical repentance is. It is a turning to God from idols so that people might serve and worship the Lord. And Paul's words here define what repentance is. Repentance is turning to God from idols, turning to God from sin, turning to God from the world. Repentance is not turning to God alone, that is, turning from sin alone, for that would be only morality. And some are preaching a gospel of morality. And they are preaching only, "Come to God and you will be all right." But there must be the emphasis on turning from sin unto God. We preach not a message of morality, we preach the message of the gospel. And the gospel message is, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So repentance is the twofold process of abandoning self-will and yet yielding to God's will. Hear the preaching of the prophets. The prophet Isaiah said, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord." And Jeremiah says, "I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now every man from his evil way and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them, and ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and your fathers, but ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. Ezekiel says, but if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. He continues, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? Ezekiel continues forth the message, saying, God says, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? As we consider Christ's words here in Luke chapter 5, we understand that repentance is not a New Testament principle. Repentance is the message that has been preached throughout the century, a message that is inclusive to both Old Testament and New Testament. It is only continued by the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ did not come with a new message. Christ is proclaiming the message of the prophets, and the prophets were proclaiming the message of Christ, repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does repentance involve? We see it is a turning from sin unto God, but what's involved in repentance? Well, we would say, in repentance, there is the involvement of a godly sorrow. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, and says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. And this is vital for us to understand. There are two types of sorrow in this world. There is a godly sorrow and there is a worldly sorrow. And the difference is being sorry for the personal wrong that has been done, or rather being sorry for the consequences that are deserved. If you take a child who did something wrong, they disobeyed your word, and they only verbally say, I'm sorry. But there's no brokenness over what they have done and who they have offended. That is a worldly sorrow. They are only sorry for the discipline that is coming rather than the actions that they have done. And I can remember being in Costa Rica watching a courtroom scenario of somebody who committed a great crime in the land. And this individual standing before the judge, and there was no sign of remorse on his face, no sign of remorse on this guilty individual's person at all, until the judge slammed the gavel and said, prison for life. And then he began to weep. And we would say that is a worldly sorrow. That is a sorrow that is only concerned about the consequences that they deserve. But a godly sorrow is the one that is a broken and contrite spirit. A godly sorrow understands that I am wrong and I have done wrong to the ultimate authority, and that is God Himself. Repentance unto salvation always includes a godly sorrow. True repentance always brings about remorse, and we will speak more of this here in a few moments, but we've separated this from our Christianity today. We've separated this from our presentation of the gospel. I'm afraid many preachers and many sincere evangelists do not expect people to be broken of their sin when they try to lead others to Christ. But see here from Scripture that repentance includes a godly sorrow. And then we ask ourselves, well, how is repentance produced? The command is repent and believe the gospel. We say that repentance is brought about by God Himself. No individual will turn from his sin to God unless God first works in that individual. Now, how can God give a command for that which he cannot obey? That's the opposing side's argument. And my response says, well, God says, be fruitful and multiply. Can you produce life? You think you can, but you cannot. God commands believers to walk in holiness. Can believers make themselves holy? The answer is no to both, apart from the power of God. And so it is with repentance. It is the mysterious working of God and the salvation of the souls. Jesus commands all men everywhere to repent. Jesus says, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. But in the same breath, Jesus knows that with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And so the command is given, and the command is given to all to repent. And unless men repent, they will perish. But God is the one behind the scenes. God is the one working in the heart of man, causing man to repent, changing the will. John chapter 1. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, not of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of the will of God. And go to any sinner, go to Hollywood and tell the celebrity, go to the sports stars and tell the sports stars to repent and to turn to God. They will look at you as a crazed lunatic. And they will say, why do I need to repent? I'm a rich man. I have houses and cars, and I have pleasure. I'm eating, drinking, and being merry, for tomorrow I die. It's only until the Holy Spirit within the heart of man births him into the kingdom of God that he sees his need to turn from his wicked way and live. And that is the case with all of us as we examine our testimony of salvation. We went to church and heard the message, but we did not see the understanding of turning from our wicked way until the illumination of the Holy Spirit showed us of our sin and showed us of the consequences of sin and showed us at the same time the beauty of Christ, and as we run to him that we can be saved. So no man can turn on his own. It is the Spirit of God that turns the man. And this is how repentance is produced. Now, what does repentance produce? We see how it is produced, but what does it produce? Repentance produces a change in mind and behavior. Some end with just a change in mind, and that is to leave again. A very important aspect of the gospel off. It is a God-wrought change in the mind. But it is a God-wrought change in the mind about who God is, about who Jesus is, about who they are. And it is a God-wrought change that then leads to a change of behavior. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Repentance produces a life of loving and obeying God. Repentance always produces a new outlook on life, a new love for God's word and God's people. Repentance produces new habits and new attitudes. It produces a life of repentance. Now, our repentance will never be perfect. There is no such thing as a perfect repentance. Because, again, it is not us who is doing the work. It is God doing the work in us and through us. And his work is perfect. But when I say perfect repentance, that is, there is no such thing as when we come to Christ and when we repent of sin, that we come as a perfect sinless saint before God. We still wrestle with the flesh and with the world and with the devil. The just man falls 7 times and gets up again. But at the moment of salvation, at the moment of conversion, at the moment of salvific repentance, that individual begins a lifelong process of repenting. Well, the sinner, the lost individual, might have a process of reformation. Well, I need to stop smoking to make my life better. I need to stop gambling so I can pay for my children's food, and I need to stop doing this, and I need to stop doing that, and that's reformation. But repentance, again, a brokenness before God. And so the child of God that is birthed into the kingdom of God sees his sin. He does not want his sin. He understands it's offensive to God. And so as he continues struggling with sin, there's the work of repentance still going on in his heart. I can remember being a new Christian and not understanding all these theological truths. But looking back now, understanding the Spirit of God abiding within me and running to old friends that I used to run with. Running to old habits that I used to enjoy. And something beating me up on the inside. The Holy Spirit bringing me to further repentance, growing in this work of repentance. So true repentance always produces a change in mind and behavior. And to prove this point more, we look to our second point, what repentance looks like. And let me give you a few biblical illustrations of repentance. We don't preach a truth and then look to the world or philosophy or man's opinions to try to hold up that truth. We look to the scriptures and say, where has God set up his towers to hold up this truth as it is? And we see first in the life of Saul of Tarsus. If you will, turn to Acts chapter 9. I believe this is one of the greatest illustrations, the greatest pictures that we have in Scripture regarding what true repentance looks like. Acts chapter 9, a very familiar text. Here's Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee of the Pharisee, one seeking to work his way to heaven, is breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And here's a man who thought he was doing God's work. Here is a man who was trying with all of his might to be pure and holy and adherent to the law of Moses. And Saul, as a dragon, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, the way of Christ, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. We see God working repentance. Saul of Tarsus had no desire to repent of his sin until God confronted this man with himself and with his sin. And we find him humbling himself. We find him trembling over who he is before a holy and righteous God. But notice the change here, the repentance that God is bringing in his heart. And Saul says, what do you want me to do? And he straightway obeys the commandment of the Lord. And we see also that later on, he straightway preaches Jesus Christ as the anointed one, as the only Savior of the world. This is what biblical repentance looks like. But then we have another picture in Acts chapter 2. If you will, turn to the left, Acts chapter 2, and verses 4 through 47. We won't read the whole passage, but you know the account. It is the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of the Lord is mighty at work. Peter raises up his voice and preaches a message because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And what is Peter's message? It is repent. You have crucified the Lord of glory. Your sins have been offensive before God. Turn from your wicked ways and look to the Lamb of God and believe. Verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation, from this perverse generation. Notice, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Peter, verse 38, preaches repentance for the remission of sins, because the promise is given unto them and to their children. And even as many as the Lord should call, they are pricked in their hearts. They repent of their sins. And we see the change of mind and behavior. Now they gladly receive the word. Now they desire to do what God wants them to do. The first step of obedience. They were baptized. Now they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They had a new relationship with the word of God. They loved it. They wanted it. They hungered after it. They wanted to be around God's people. Not like Christians today who say, I can be a Christian and have nothing to do with the church. Prayed. Fear fell upon every soul. They believed. They showed love and mercy, compassion one with another. They belonged to the same family now. They were about the kingdom of God and not their own business. The fruits of repentance coming into their life. And then we have a great illustration in Luke chapter 15 with the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, for the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portions of the goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, to feed pigs. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Verse 17, here comes repentance. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He wants to flee from his sin, and he wants to go to his father. He is brought to himself. In other words, he sees his foolishness, and he realizes the grace and love, the mercy of the Father. And he turns to the Father, and the Father is there with open arms to receive his son. Repentance. The pictures of repentance. This is what repentance looks like. In each of these illustrations, Saul of Tarsus, the new converts at Pentecost, and in the prodigal sons, we have a humbling of sin. We have a new realization of the need for Christ. And we see a change in behavior, a change in one ways. A true repentance brings about brokenness before God, a humbleness. True repentance brings about lasting change, teaching us then that God expects obedience to follow everyone's repentance. John the Baptist preached repentance and expected obedience from it. Matthew 3, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And only a few verses later, we read this. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. John preached repentance and expected obedience to follow from that repentance. John is of the same spirit of the prophets. And John is of the same spirit of Jesus. Jesus preached repentance and expected obedience from it. Matthew 4:17. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, whoever wants to go to heaven, raise your hand. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, if you desire to be with God, give money to the church, be baptized, and be faithful. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Oh, but meek and mild, Jesus never expected anything of anyone. Oh, he expected obedience to follow repentance. How do we know this? Well, he gives the parable of the sower, the parable of the seed. And Jesus says that there are seeds that are sown that die. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Now, some in our Baptist circles only use this in a soul-winning evangelistic way, that some will produce many souls, some a few souls, and depending on how many souls, that will give the evidence that you are a Christian. Not so. The Pharisees were those who were the blind leading the blind, making twofold the children of hell. It's possible to make disciples out of ourselves. The fruit is obedience. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Jesus preached repentance and expected obedience from it. And so if God expects obedience to follow one's repentance, we ought to expect it in ourselves and in others. And do you see how far we have come today? We don't expect it. And the reason we refrain from holding to biblical standards of repentance is largely due to two things, our ignorance and our fear of man. Let me spell this out. We don't hold on to biblical repentance because of our ignorance. We magnify faith and trust in Jesus, and we minimize repentance. And to further persuade you of this, in our evangelistic efforts, we have the tendency to speak only about believing in Jesus. The three main methods that I have been familiar with in my growing up, and some of which we still use, and they are not all bad, are the Romans Road, the ABCs of Christianity, and the four spiritual laws. The Romans Road, you know, you go through Romans chapter 3, verse 10. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3, 23. The wages of sin is death. We go through Romans. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. ABCs of Christianity. Acknowledge, believe, confess. Four spiritual laws. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Man is sinful and separated from God. Jesus Christ is man's only provision for sin. Number four, we must individually receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And in looking at the websites last night, clicking Command F to find the word repent, nothing is mentioned. In the Romans Road, in the ABCs of Christianity, and in the four spiritual laws. And these are the main methods that I have been familiar with in my 20 years of being involved in church. It's no wonder we have a problem. Now again, these are biblical truths. The Romans Road is true. We do acknowledge, believe, and confess. But my point is, we do not present the gospel fully if we leave out repentance. We are doing a great misservice. Satan and his evil spirits know themselves to be sinners, and they believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Yet they are damned for all eternity. The great divide between Satan and his minions and true believers is the new birth. Repentance. So salvation is more than just an intellectual assent that Jesus is the Christ. The devils abiding within men said, "You are Jesus." Salvation includes repentance. Repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. In this process of regeneration, now some want to debate, well, what comes first? Regeneration, repentance, faith? Well, Spurgeon likened it to the spokes on a hubcap. They all work together. When one is being regenerated by the Holy Spirit, born into the kingdom of God, they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and at the same time, God is working a repentance in their life. They desire to flee from those things that displease the Lord. God is giving a new desire, new affections. So we often put aside repentance because of our ignorance. Now, faith is, we uphold and preach faith in Christ. Nobody is saved apart from faith in Jesus Christ. Justification by faith. But we must see the prophets emphasize repentance. Jesus emphasized repentance. John the Baptist emphasized repentance. The disciples emphasize repentance. And the second reason we refrain from holding to biblical repentance is due to our fear of man. We fear speaking about sin, don't we? It's a lot easier to just say, "Hey, you want to go to heaven? Here's Jesus." I don't want to deal with the uncomfortable part. They may not like me. Especially in our politically correct society that says don't offend anyone for anything. Is this the way that Jesus evangelized? No, we heard last week from Pastor Torres. The woman at the well, Jesus dealt with her sin. And when God deals with us, He deals with our sin. And so we must first deal with people about their sin. Why? Because Christ came to die for sin, for sinners. He came as a great physician for that which was unlost, for that which was unrighteous. So if we only present Jesus apart from sin, then what's the point? Where's the gospel? We want our churches to have lots of people, so we don't preach on sin. We don't tell people to repent. We don't expect repentance from them. And unfortunately, we cut this doctrine out of the Scriptures because our fear of man. But let me tell you the words of Peter and John. It's better to fear God over man. How are we to help others if we don't preach the truth? "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And there are consequences of abandoning biblical repentance. And the consequences are overwhelming, and we are dealing with those consequences as we speak in our day, in our churches, in our state of Christianity. Abandoning this vital doctrine does harm to the lost. That's the first great consequence. It harms those who need the gospel most. When we fail to deal with sin, we fail to preach Christ's purpose for coming. He came to save sinners. He did not come to make our lives better. He came to save us. We were in the bondage of sin. We were blind. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And Christ came to free us and to give us new life. But we always have to deal with sin. Why did Christ die on the cross? To bear our sin. Yeah, let's just make the church into an amusement park. Let's listen to the podcast of the happy evangelist on TV with the slick hair who tells everybody that they are good. What is that doing for the sinner? But blinding them more, deceiving them more. It harms the lost. It harms Christianity. We live in a Christian culture that does not expect the fruit of repentance. And thus churches become filled with lost people. Those who think they are saved but are lost. And because of this, believers become confused and frustrated, thinking that most people are just carnal Christians. You see how sly Satan is. Just to remove this one word, this one doctrine from the Scripture, he has done a great disservice to Christianity at large. Christians become accepting of sin. Well, you can be a Christian and live in drunkenness. Well, you can be a Christian and live in idolatry. You can be a Christian and live in adultery. You can be a Christian and habitually live in a wicked lifestyle. You can be a Christian and transgender. Don't judge. But we read differently in the Word of God. That those who continue in sin, the idolater, the drunkard, those who commit adultery, those who commit these great acts will not inherit the kingdom of God. They have not repented, in other words. They are not repenting. They do not have a fruit that portrays that they have been engrafted within the vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the consequences of abandoning biblical repentance harms the lost, it harms Christianity, and listen, it harms society as a whole. We read the news and often get frustrated, don't we? Why are these things coming down the pipe so strong? How is it that we are dealing with issues we have never dealt with before? Well, it's largely put upon the shoulders of the church. How many people claim to be evangelical Christians here in America? How many political leaders claim to be professing Christians? How many churches do we have in our day? Thousands upon thousands who claim the name of Christ. Thousands upon thousands who flood into the church. And yet, we only see abortion increasing more and more. We only see sin abounding more and more. And I thought we believed in God. I mean, our money says in God we trust. We put our hands over our hearts and say, the national anthem, which gives recognition to God. In our courtrooms, we hold our hands over the Bible and says we swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And yet, where are we? See, when we present Jesus as only a ticket out of heaven, or a ticket out of hell into heaven, we do a great disservice to our culture, to our society. So do you see the importance of this one truth? Do you see the consequences that we are suffering because of our lack to be true to Scripture? And I am calling out pastors, preachers, who stand behind pulpits and who are afraid to preach the truth because of fear of man. I am calling out pastors who are afraid to deal with sin as sin because they want numbers. They want to be liked. It is our fault. And if you look at the Old Testament, God places the fault on prophets, preachers. And we will be judged for it. And that's why James says, don't desire to be a teacher of the word, because there is a far stricter judgment for those who teach. And I hope some pastors will listen to this message and awake to these things, because it is our fault. And we can blame the liberals all we want, but this is our responsibility. So my concluding call to Christians, present the gospel as it ought to be presented. Well, I have family members. This may separate mother from father, brothers from sisters. Well, who do you love more, God or your family? Are you not so concerned for their soul that you won't tell them the truth? The truth that will only help them and set them free from sin's bondage? There is a preaching of the truth in love. We don't condemn. Our message is not a message of condemnation. Our message is a message of salvation, a message of hope, a message of peace. But we must present the gospel as it ought to be presented, and that is repentance and faith, turning from sin, cleaving to Christ. And also my concluding call to Christians is to repent of that which hinders our walk with God. So you have repented. You have received salvation. You are a new creature. But there are still idols that cleave to our hearts. There are still sins that are like leeches that suck the power of God from us. And you know your besetting sin. For some it is anger. For some it is bitterness. For some it's laziness. For some it's a look of lust. And these things we are called to repent of so that we might walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. And we cannot walk in holiness unless we continue repenting. And Psalm 51, we have a prayer of repentance. David committed a great crime against God. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. And here we have a beautiful psalm of repentance. He does not see himself as a victim. He sees himself as the culprit. Against thee and against thee have I sinned and done this great evil in thy sight. O God, cleanse me of my unrighteousness. Wash me thoroughly of mine iniquity. God, please restore unto me the joy of my heart, the joy of thy salvation. And this is a prayer that we need to keep constant to our hearts. Prayer of repentance. When we sin and when we fall, we repent, we turn from it. We don't excuse ourselves. We don't push it away. We deal with it. And the Bible says, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And aren't you thankful for that promise this morning? We can continue repenting because of what Christ has done for us. Christ is still able to forgive even after we have fallen as His child. We continually repent. The just man falls, he repents, he gets up again. He falls, he repents, and gets up again. And there are some, Satan is whispering here this morning into your heart, you might as well just give up. You've gone so far headlong in sin, and you're a hypocrite, and you should not abuse the grace of God in going to Him for forgiveness one more time. And that's a lie straight from the pit of hell. If you are God's child, as we have children, and want them to turn to us so that a relationship can be restored, so God desires with His children. So give up that which is keeping you from fellowshipping with God in an intimate way. Then, if you will, go back to our text as we conclude. Luke chapter 5. See this man's repentance. After these things, he, Jesus, went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. In other words, translated, repent. Turn from your wicked ways and come to me. Verse 28, and he left all, rose up and followed him. Do you see the two? He left and went and followed Christ. And he continued to follow Christ. And we see the fruits of repentance. Verse 29, and Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. Fruit of repentance is he loved Christ so much he wanted to serve Christ, and he wanted other sinners to come to know Christ. Fruit of repentance, verse 30, the scribes and the Pharisees murmured against the disciples, against this one, Levi, and against Jesus, saying, Why does Jesus eat with publicans and sinners? There's a fruit of repentance, persecution. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Translated, this man Levi has been sick spiritually. He needs a physician. He needs a Savior. He has received the gospel medicine into his soul. He is a new creature in Christ. And it's a rebuke to those who are there, the scribes and Pharisees. They do not see their need for Christ, so they do not repent. But Jesus again preaches the truth. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If we think ourselves good, we have no need of repentance. So we must see ourselves as we are, sinners, in the need of the mercy of God. And contrast this with the rich young ruler who boasted of his own goodness and his own works. And Jesus Christ was very merciful with this rich young man. And he said, leave all that you have and come follow me. Leave your riches and come follow me. He is trying to allow this man to forsake the idols of his heart and come follow him. And this rich young man left sorrowful. because he had many riches. He was not willing to repent of this sin he found pleasure in. He chose his sin over Christ. But Levi chose Christ over sin and the world. And so, like the prophets who gave a call, there's a choice before you at this moment. A choice of death and a choice of life. A choice to live for God or a choice to live for self. So my concluding call to unbelievers is the same message of Ezekiel. Turn from your evil ways and live. Repent and believe the gospel. Do not delay your repentance. Because Jesus said, if you repent not, you will die in your sins. And we cannot boast ourselves of tomorrow, for we know not what a day may bring forth. Life is a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. You say, well, I have some more time. I'll wait till my deathbed. Millions have said that, and they are now suffering in the pit of hell. This day is a call of repentance. Turn and live. Christ came to give us life, and life more abundant. Let's pray. Father, we come before you with humble hearts, thanking you for these truths. As believers, we thank you for turning us from our wicked ways, setting our feet on the pathway of righteousness. Thank you, Father, for delivering us from the miry pit and setting our feet upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. We claim no goodness of our own. We are what we are by the grace of God. And we have only repented because you have caused our hearts to see the wickedness of sin and what we deserve. And you have showed us the beauty of Christ and what he has done for us on Calvary's cross. And may this be seen by those who are here still dead in trespasses and sins, still without the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn them, O Father. Change their hearts. Change their desires. Change their thoughts about who you are. And I pray that they would come to know the peace of God, which passes all understanding. For he stands there as the Father, with open arms, willing to receive all those who come to him. As Christ said, all who come to him, he will in no wise cast out. And so you have promised, Lord, if we repent, if we turn from our wicked ways, we will know the love of Christ. We will know the forgiveness of sins. Lord, let this be known in all of our hearts today, this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.